Welcome to the Living God Church podcast, where faith comes alive. Join us for powerful messages that inspire, challenge, and equip you to grow closer to God and love Jesus more every day.
Go with me to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. We are going to jump back into our Heart of the House series. For those of you who haven't been here, we are talking about the primary guardrails that guide us as a house. I've been using the term guardrails. You can use the term compass or North Star or any of those kind of terminologies. These are the beliefs that help drive us forward and help us to keep in alignment with the mission of the house, okay? So in week one, which was now 3 weeks ago, we talked about loving Jesus. Loving Jesus is the priority of this house. And it's the priority of this house not because we thought it sounded good or not because we thought it sounded attractional. Loving Jesus is the priority of this house because Jesus said it should be the priority. When Jesus was asked by a lawyer, or what some translations say, an expert in the law, this expert wanted to know, of all 613 commandments, which is the most important one, Jesus didn't hesitate. He said, love God. Love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and one gospel translation says, and strength. In other words, love Him with everything you have. Love Him in the way that you parent. Love Him in the way that you're a spouse. Love Him with your finances. Love Him with your time, your effort, your energy. Love Him with the boss that annoys you, with the coworker that really annoys you. Love Him in everything. That was Jesus' commandment. So if loving Jesus is Jesus' priority, then loving Jesus has to be our priority. He's the boss. We don't get to change the priorities because we think we know better than Jesus. And he went on. And he said, loving Him was first, but loving our neighbor was second. It is the commandment that is like the first, but is not the first. In other words, the second commandment flows from the great commandment. As we love God well, we learn to love people well. We went to 1 John chapter 4 when we looked at loving one another. For that message. And both of these are on the podcast. Make sure you get those if you miss those messages, because they are foundational for who we are. But John, throughout the gospel of 1 John, or throughout the epistle of 1 John, he makes this point essentially. Your vertical relationship with God is measurable horizontally. That's the point of 1 John. The whole point of 1 John is love God. Make sure you love God. Do good at loving God because He loves you like crazy. And as you love God, I'll know you love God by the way you love people. That's the whole message of 1 John. You don't even have to go back and read it. I just gave it to you. You should read it, but that's the whole message. Love people because it demonstrates that you love God. In fact, John says crazy stuff like, if you don't love one another, I know you don't know God. He doesn't say, I know you don't love God well. He says, I know you don't even know God. So 3 weeks ago, we talked about loving Jesus. 2 weeks ago, we talked about loving one another. We took a break last week, and we talked about comfort in the midst of a world that feels like it's gone crazy. But how many of you know God's still in control? He hasn't lost command of the universe. He is still the Lord, the supreme ruler of the universe. He is still on the throne. And he's still not lost control. But there is comfort for the believer. And today, we're going to talk about the third message in our Heart of the House series, becoming a body. These messages, you'll notice, flow into one another. As we love God, we learn to love one another. First in the household of faith, and then the world. That's the way that God's ordained it. In the same way that you love your spouse and your kids first, and then you love those outside of your household. So we love God, we love one another, and then we become a body. We become a body. If you've been in church long, the terminology of becoming a body or being the body of Christ gets thrown around a lot. But what does it mean to be a body? What does that mean? Why does God call us a body? Or why does the Apostle Paul use the terminology body under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? So we're going to look at that today, okay? We're going to read in Ephesians 4. Are you ready? All right. Paul starts in Ephesians 4, 1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord. Isn't that cool? Paul, who is the great chief apostle who is the writer of 2/3 of the New Testament, he calls himself a prisoner of the Lord. He is a servant of the Lord first and foremost at all times. Regardless of what titles he has, regardless of what accolades he accumulates to himself, he is a prisoner and servant of the Lord. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, Paul's writing, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Here's the problem. Paul says, therefore. Anytime we see the word therefore, we have to go find out what is it there for. Okay, so back up to the end of chapter 3. That's just simple Bible, okay? If you're picking up in your reading plan and you go to chapter 4 or 5 and it says therefore, back up. Find out what it's there for. Because the therefore is talking about the preceding verses, okay? So the end of chapter 3 is what it's there for. In verse 17 through 19, Paul says this, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able, these are the wildest verses in Scripture, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the fullness of God. Side note here, Paul says, I want you to know that which surpasses knowledge. The love of God surpasses knowledge, but it's your job to dive headfirst into knowing the love of God. That's your job as a Christian. The whole Christian walk is pursuing the understanding of God's love for you. That's the whole Christian walk. And then walking out a response to God's love for you. As you understand God's radical love for you, you have a radical love back to Him, a radical love for His people. That's the Christian walk. But Paul says, it's unsearchable. You'll never get to the end of it. That's how you can spend eternity worshiping Him. Actually, the verse before that, he says, know the height, the depth, the length, and the breadth. He's talking about the cross. As you stare at the cross, you begin to comprehend the depth of His love for you. Okay, that was free. So the therefore in verse 1 is the love of God which is for you and your love towards God. So Paul says in Ephesians 4:1, walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. In other words, be mindful of God's love for you and your great love response to Him. That's verse 1. With all humility, gentleness, patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. Okay? Verse 2. As we, in verse 1, recognize God's love for us, our love for Him. Verse 2, it flows into love for one another. Does that sound like the beginning of our series? Love God, love one another. Notice what Paul says here, though. We don't just get to love one another however we feel like. It's with all humility, gentleness, patience, showing tolerance for one another. So I'm just a tough love kind of person. Well, okay, maybe we need some tough love every now and then. But Paul says your love for one another ought to be with gentleness, humility, patience, and tolerance for one another. The primary method of love from Christian to Christian should not be a harsh, condemning, finger-pointing, casting down kind of love. The primary love for the Christian to the Christian should be humble, gentle, patient, tolerant. That word for tolerant actually means to hold up one another. It is the Greek and Hebrew are kind of like picture languages. So when we get definitions, it's really like painting a picture for us. The picture that the word for tolerance is showing, it is to hold oneself up against another. So it's someone who is leaning on another person and someone who is holding up the person who's leaning. This is what it looks like for Christians to love one another. It's to hold one another up. It's to hold one another up. Verse 3, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So in the first three verses, Paul gives us the synopsis of our first three messages in our series. Love God, love one another, let that love create unity. As we love God, we'll love one another, and that love births unity. This word for unity, it comes from the Greek word meaning oneness. It means oneness. Paul is inferring to the people at Ephesus that as we love one another, it is not a distant, cold, removed love, but that love is magnetic. It draws us together. It brings us together. And we're gonna get into it, but the love that we have for one another, let me do it this way. When the love that I had for Lauren became overly evident in my life, it was not okay for us to just be dating anymore. I wanted to be in a deeper, more intimate relationship. I wanted to be married. I knew I loved her. I was hoping she really loved me. Turns out she did. We made it. 10 years, 11 years, thank God, we're here. But that love that we had for one another was not just cool saying, well, we'll just keep doing this relationship from this distance kind of thing. That love was magnetic. It drew us closer to one another. And it continues to draw us closer to one another. Those of you who are married, you know, the longer you're married, the deeper your love grows. How do you love someone more when you love them with all of your heart? I don't know. I don't know how that works, but it does. That's how it works. And so the love that we have for one another as Christians, it magnetizes us together. It pulls us and draws us into one another. It doesn't repel us away. It doesn't repel us away. That is why, I don't know if I want to get into this yet, but I'm going to go ahead. That is why there are no Lone Ranger Christians. There are no Lone Ranger Christians. We're going to talk about being a body. Let me go ahead and do this first. For there is one body, one spirit, just as you were called to one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Do you hear what Paul is saying? One, 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 one. All, 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 all. What is the point? That we are a part of one thing reporting to one God who is over everything. The picture of unity for Paul is that it is summed up in one. It's summed up in oneness. And he uses the term body. He says, there is one body. One body. He does not say there is one team or one family. I started to get into this a second ago. The reason there are no Lone Ranger Christians is because whether or not you believe it, or whether or not you want to accept it, as a Christian, you are part of a global Christian body. You're part of a global Christian body which has many members. And the body parts I don't know if you've noticed this. The body parts in the natural do not function apart from the rest of the body. In fact, if you sever a body part, you better get somewhere quick so they can reattach it. Because that thing will die on its own. It'll die on its own. You cut a finger off, throw it on ice, get to the hospital. From here, we're real close. So you might make it. You better get to the hospital, though, and have them reattach it. Because apart from the body, there is no life flowing to that member. And Paul intentionally uses the term body. Now, you'll hear me say things like, we're a family. Or even to our internal group, I'll say things like, we're a team. And maybe I should stop using those terms. Because Paul intentionally doesn't use those terms. Do you know why? Because team members and family members can come and go. They can come and go. And they don't die. Sawyer's on a new baseball team every year. Never once has one of the kids left the baseball team and blood ceased to flow into their body. But if you cut off a body part from the rest of the body, blood stops going to the body part. It stops having life-flowing activity into it. And so he intentionally uses the term body. Intentionally uses the term body. We are a part of a global body. We are a part of the one global body of Christ. That is absolutely true. All over the world, there are many denominations and many what we would call expressions of the body of Christ. But there are also local bodies and expressions of the body of Christ. In the same way that we are all a part of the global picture of humanity, but we have smaller centrifugal circles of of what we would call a community or family. Your community and your family are not removed from humanity, but they are a smaller circle that operate within the overall framework of humanity. Does that make sense? It doesn't mean because you've got a wife and kids at home or a husband and kids at home or whatever your construct is at home. That doesn't mean that you're removed from humanity. It means that within the overall picture of humanity, that the way that your life functions, the way that your world keeps turning, is you have a group of people that you rely on day in and day out who support you, who help you, who come alongside you. Many people have gone to this verse, one body, and said, well, then why do we have so many churches? Or why do we have so many different beliefs? Or why do we have, you know why we do? Because we're people. We're people. Because we're people who see the scriptures differently. Because Jesus himself isn't standing with a microphone interpreting scriptures for us and helping us to understand exactly what he meant when he said it. And when people start to understand things differently, they unfortunately go in different ways. Should it be that way? Probably not. Probably not. But that is why the global body has to major on the majors. But within the local body, we find groups where we can connect, where we feel like we fit in, and we have common beliefs and common expressions. So Paul says there's one body, one spirit, just as you were called into one hope. He says, one, who is over all. This is the picture of unity that he's painting. Then Paul goes from one body called into one God who's over all, and in the very next verse, he says, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gifts. That's confusing. Paul's been building this picture of we're unified. We're in the love of God. We have love towards Him. We have love for one another. We're working towards unity. This is what unity looks like. We're all in this together. We're all for one, one for all. God is over all and in all and through all. We're all on that message through the end of verse 6. Yeah, I got it. Unity, oneness, together. And then in verse 7 he says, but to each. What? Each does not look like oneness. Or does it? Because in the body of Christ, it requires each for us to have all. It requires each for us to have all. The each of verse 7 is not contradictory to the all of verse 6. It is complementary to the all of verse 6. When Paul says each of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gifts in verse 7, what he is saying is in order for us to fully achieve and recognize the unity of the one body, we need each to operate in what they've been given. We need each. It is not that Paul is saying that it's okay to have divisions and splits and conflicts and controversies because each of you have your own thing, so each of you go do your own thing. He is saying each and every part makes up the whole. Each and every part makes up the whole because it's a body with many members and each member plays its own role. Notice what Paul says. Each of us, grace was given. To each of us. Not just to those who hold a microphone. Not just to those who play an instrument or sing on the worship team. But to each and every member of the body, gifts were given. Grace was given. This is what happened in the 60s, 70s, and somewhat into the 80s in Christianity, this is a little bit of historical perspective, okay? So I'm going to step away from the Bible because it is biblical, but it's not in the scriptures. Does that make sense? This is what happened. 60s, 70s, a little bit of the 50s, into the 80s. We had great men and women of God who came along, anointed, empowered, for the moment that God had for them. And what happened was everybody else stood back and watched while they took stages, while they built tabernacles, Most of them had a tent that they traveled with, and they had an entourage, and we began to overemphasize the man or the woman of God who was doing the work of God, and we forgot that the gifts were given to each. The gifts were given to each. It is not any more anointed to hold a microphone than it is to open a door and greet somebody with a handshake or a hug around their neck. In fact, we'll read in 1 Corinthians here in just a little bit how God actually puts more honor on the less visible parts. He puts more honor on the parts that seem like they have less honor in the natural. But what we did in Western Christianity especially, in American Christianity especially, we said, if you got a big voice, and I realize I'm saying this with as the guy with the microphone, so like I feel like I'm qualified. We said, if you can talk, if you can understand Scripture, if you can preach a message, if you can move people to get them to the altar, which, a little hint, you shouldn't be moving people to get them to the altar. It should be the Lord moving people to get them to the altar. But we said, if you can be the man or the woman who can stir a room and get people fired up, well, then you are the one with the anointing. And we'll do everything to serve you. But it is Christ who has empowered His people with His gifts through His grace to serve Him. To serve Him. And to be a body of Christ, the global body and the local body of Christ, it requires each and every part doing their part. Notice He calls it grace. The gifts are graces. Grace, we've talked about this in this room, but grace is not just getting what you don't deserve. It is that. It is absolutely that. You know, we don't deserve anything from God. So everything from God is what we don't deserve. But grace is much more than getting what you don't deserve. Grace is supernatural enablement to do what you could not do on your own. It is the empowerment of God to do what you could not do on your own. So the gifts of God are fueled by the grace of God, and they are given by God Himself. Notice what Paul says next. He gives evidence. Because I'm sure a lot of people in Ephesus were going, what are you talking about? Because this is what happens. When you have a church where the Holy Spirit is moving and flowing, somebody arises to the top. I can almost guarantee you that somebody in Ephesus had risen to the top. Now, Timothy, I don't think Timothy's arrived in Ephesus at this point. So we don't have Timothy in Ephesus at this point leading this church. But there is somebody anointed and empowered who has risen to the top. And all of Ephesus is going, what are you talking about, Paul? John Smith is the one who is anointed from God with the grace and the gifts and the anointing and the power. I'm sure it's a much more Jewish or Greek name. But that man is the one who's anointed for God. How have each of us been given gifts? In verse 8 through 10, Paul gives his evidence and his support for why he believes what he believes. Therefore it says, remember therefore, he's talking about verse 7. When he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives. And he gave gifts to men. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean? Except that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth. And he who descended is himself also he who ascended far above the heavens so that he might fill all things. Matter of fact, read that one too if you're having a bad day. Read John 14 and that one. So Paul steps aside. He quotes Psalm 68. That's what's being quoted here in the first part of these verses. He quotes Psalm 68 for the reason why he believes that men have been given gifts. And when he says men here, he's talking about mankind. He's not talking about males. He's talking about mankind, okay? Translators just translate it men because it's easier. Mankind has been given gifts. Let me say it this way. The greatest gift that Jesus has given is salvation. The greatest gift that Jesus has given is salvation. But He has given more than salvation. It is why it says He has given gifts, plural. It is not a gift that He has given to men. It is gifts that He has given to men. So there's more than salvation that comes when we are brought into the family of Jesus. Does that make sense? It's more than just salvation. Yes, thank God for salvation. And if He gave you nothing other than salvation, it would still be worth it. It would still be more than you deserve, but he gives more than salvation. The understanding of these verses is, the orthodox understanding of these verses is, this is the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. All right, we're not going to get into the ifs, ands, or buts about those verses, but just know that those verses are talking about when Jesus dies, when he goes into the ground, and when he resurrects, the resurrection power of Jesus, in that authority of his resurrection, he gives gifts to men, okay? Salvation first, but also other gifts. Verse 11, he calls out some of the gifts that he has given, okay? He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. You may hear these referred to as the fivefold gifts. You may hear them referred to as the fourfold gifts. Some people will lump pastors and teachers together. Some people will say it's apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, four. Other people will say these are the fivefold giftings. Here is what Paul is not saying. Paul is not saying that these are the only gifts. He is calling out specific gifts because he's about to make a point. I would argue Paul is calling out these specific gifts to bring clarity to the church at Ephesus for how that body is supposed to operate. This is a new church in Ephesus. We're a new church. The new church in Ephesus needs information about how the body is supposed to function. It doesn't quite understand what they're supposed to do with everybody who's got giftings and anointings and talents and all of this stuff that God has given. So Paul's giving clarity. This is what it looks like. Paul is clear that there are some people that have what we would call the fivefold anointing, or what you may just, I hate this characterization, but a leadership kingdom anointing. These gifts are a leadership anointing in the kingdom. It empowers people to lead the people of God. Lead them how? Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body, for the equipping of the saints. So Paul calls out these specific offices. He says those gifts have been given so that the others may be equipped. What is equipping here? Literally, it means furnishing. But that's not the greatest definition. If you go back in the etymology, it gives us a better picture. The root word here is the best picture, and it means to strengthen, to disciple, to instruct, or to train. It is your spiritual personal trainer. It's your spiritual personal trainer. You know when you go to the gym, if you got a personal trainer, you go to hop on the treadmill first, and they say, don't do that. Why? Because that is the opposite of what you're trying to achieve. I know you think you're doing the right thing, but you're doing the wrong thing. Instead, come over here and don't pick up that weight because that's too heavy and you're going to hurt yourself. And don't pick up that one because that one's too light. This is the one you need. This is the one that will strain you enough, but won't strain you too much to hurt you. It is the one that will help you, mature you, grow you. You understand? The gifts of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher are in the church, not so somebody can have a flashy suit or a cool business card. They are so that the saints, the people in the seats, can be trained and strengthened and equipped and disciplined into the work that God has for them. Because God has work for you. God has work for you. This is the message that was lost and has been readopted, and we're trying to implement it back into the Western church, and it is that all do the work of service. Paul says that the saints are being built up, equipped, trained, and disciplined for the work of service. For the work of service. So it is not my job to make sure that all of the work of the service gets done for the body of Christ in this local body. It is our job to everyone who says, yeah, I want to be a part of this local body. It is our job to make sure the local body is built up. It is our job to make sure that we're doing whatever part that he's asked of us for the building up of the body. Verse 13, until we attain to the unity of faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Mature here is full grown or full age. The building up of the body is unto the more mature knowledge of the Son of God. This is what we are growing unto. This is what we're growing unto. The question is, if the members of the body are being equipped so that they can help build up the body, what are we building up the body for? What are we building up the body for? Are we building up the body so we can have a better building or better air conditioning? I wouldn't mind better air conditioning, truth be told. But what are we building up the body for? Are we building up the body so we can have cool kids ministry? I'm not against cool kids ministry. I'm all for a cool kids ministry. But are we building up the body so we can have more lights or fog machines? Or what are we building up the body for? It is so that the body, the local body, will come into a mature knowledge of Jesus. A mature knowledge of Jesus. Because the gifts are from Him and through Him and to Him. That's what Romans says. From Him, through Him, and to Him are all things. And so the gifts that He gives, the equipping of the body for the work of service, the work of service is that the whole body will be brought into a mature knowledge of Jesus. Of Jesus. Because the truth is, there will come a day where we cannot get to everybody in the room. There will come a day where there are too many hands to shake or too many necks to hug or too many prayers to pray with somebody before service. There will be too many people that had a hard week that need somebody to wrap their arm around them. Too many people that are going through hardships in their marriage or going through trouble with their kids. And we cannot be the only ones who do the work. It requires the saints who have been disciplined and trained and strengthened in the knowledge of Jesus Himself to wrap their arm around somebody and say, I don't know what to tell you other than Jesus is enough. Let's ask Him if He'll help you. Let's ask Him if He'll help you. And it doesn't matter what the gift is or the grace is that He's given you, as long as you are pointing people to Jesus and leading them to Jesus. If it's a handshake at the door or you're helping moving a piece of equipment on the stage, if it's unto Jesus, it is in the grace that He's ordained. It's in the grace that He's ordained. The maturity that Paul is urging the believers towards is the knowledge of Christ Himself. And not just head knowledge, but a knowledge that reflects itself by looking like Jesus. It is a church that moves beyond knowing about Jesus and knowing Christ Himself. Romans 8, you know these verses, but verse 29 and 30, Paul says, "For those whom He foreknew, He predestined to become conformed into the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He called. Whom He called, He justified. Whom He justified, He glorified." He is the one who does the work, but He uses His people as a means for the work. He uses His people as a means in the same way that God alone can save a broken, lost soul. We can never save our lost loved ones. We can never save our lost neighbors. We can't. And yet, God tells us to evangelize. God tells us to do the work of an evangelist. God tells us to be the ones to share the gospel, to be ready in season and out of season, to preach without shame and without fear and to not be afraid. Why is it that we're called to do the work and yet God is the only one who can save? Because God ordains the end and the means. And He has ordained on this planet, for whatever reason, He has ordained His fallen, broken, sinful people who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus as the means to see the kingdom brought to earth. We are the means that He brings the kingdom to earth. He doesn't send an angel. This is wild. He doesn't send angels to do it. Do you know how much better Gabriel could preach this sermon? I'm serious. Do you know how much better Gabriel could preach the sermon? Do you know what happened when Gabriel announced the birth of Jesus? The whole sky lit up. I have never once given a message and the earth began to respond with lights and sounds. Gabriel announced to shepherds in a dark field that nobody knew. They didn't have a Facebook post. Gabriel said, the Messiah has been born, and all of a sudden the heavens opened and the earth began to hear the rejoicing of angel armies. Some translations say every angel in heaven came and began to sing. Gabriel could do so much better preaching this message, and yet he uses fallen, broken me. Fallen, broken me, and all of my faults and failures and mistakes. Why? Because he ordains his people as the means. He ordains his people as the means. And God gives a vision to Peter on the housetop of Cornelius in Caesarea Philippi and says, men are coming to you. I appeared to this dude in the next town over through an angel and told him you'd be on the way. If you appeared to him through an angel, why didn't you just preach the message then? Because that wasn't the point. An angel appears to Cornelius. Cornelius sends people to get Peter. God appears to Peter in a vision, says, get down, go to Cornelius. And then Peter preaches the gospel to Cornelius. And through broken Peter, cussing Peter, angry, rebukeful Peter, the gospel comes to the Gentiles. And for the first time ever, the Jews are not the only people on planet Earth who get to taste of the goodness of God, because he uses his people as the means for the progress of the gospel. And we don't get to discount the treasure of heaven just because the earthen vessel may be cracked and broken and full of dents. He pours his treasure into earthen vessels, jars of clay. Verse 14 and 15. As a result of the body being built up. Listen, this is what happens when the members of the body play their part. As a result, we are no longer children. Listen to that. Paul says, I need you. Paul, the apostle Paul, who saw the Lord Jesus in a vision on the road to Damascus, he said, as a result, we are no longer children tossed there, here and there by waves, carried about by wind of doctrine, by the trickery of man, craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we grow up into all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. Paul says, as the members of the body play their part, all of us, me included, we are solidified in our knowledge of Jesus. We don't get thrown around by the wind and the waves of life. We have a sure footing in Christ himself. If the great apostle Paul needed the members of the body in Ephesus to play their role, then surely we do too. Verse 16, from whom? From Christ. The whole body being fit and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. The whole body, each and every part, no part of the body is exempt. The whole body is fit and held together by Christ himself. This is what we just talked about. From Christ, the whole body is fit and held together. But it's by what every joint supplies. The body is mended and held together by what the joints supply. Notice what he says. Jesus holds the body together by what the joints supply. Jesus is holding the body together, but the means that he uses are what the joints supply. You're the members of the body. We're the members of the body. We're the joints of the body in this verse. And he uses what you bring to the table to hold the body together. He uses what you bring to the table to hold the body together. Jesus could do it just on his own, just fine. And yet he chooses in humility to use us to hold each other together. By what every joint supplies. Being fitted and held together here is to be framed together and to be united and knitted together. To be framed together and to be united and knitted together. Churches fall apart when the parts start falling apart. When the parts are fractured and splintered, churches start falling apart. It doesn't matter how anointed or powerful the person leading worship is or the person preaching the sermon. If the parts aren't together, then according to Jesus, the body will not be held together. The body won't be held together. Notice what he says. According to the proper working of each individual part. So the joints hold each other together as they are properly working. You may say, man, that feels like a lot of pressure. Feels like a lot of pressure. Like, it's my job to make sure you all stay together. Well, it's our job to make sure we all stay together. But according to the proper working, this word for proper here in the Greek, it's metron. It's a measurement. It is especially a designated measurement or a measured portion. In other words, what Paul is saying is each part works in the portion where it has been assigned. Each part works in the portion it has been assigned. And remember, it's by grace. It's by grace. So Paul is saying Jesus is not asking a foot to do the job of a shoulder or a hand to do the job of a knee or a leg to do the job of an arm, because that'd be ridiculous. How could the leg function as an arm or an eye function as an ear? It couldn't do that. It doesn't have the ability to function that way. Paul says, all you got to do is function where you have grace to function. Well, Pastor, all I can do is stack chairs. Then stack it to the glory of God. All I can do is open doors and shake hands. And shake hands with every person that walks in like you're entertaining angels unaware. All I can do is tell people that I'm glad to see them today. Then do it like you're greeting Jesus himself, because he says when you do it to the least of these, you're doing it unto me. All I can do is show up and help hand out some food to those who are less fortunate. Then do it like God himself is standing by and watching. All I can do is play an instrument. My God, when David played the harp, demons ran out of the room. And Saul was so frustrated, he tried to kill him with a spear. We promise that won't happen here. But all you're asked to do is to function where you have grace to function. If you can open doors, then open all the doors. If you can move chairs, then move the chairs you feel like you got grace to move. If you can help wind cords, then wind cords. And if you can't do that, then find something you can do. Because each part has grace. Each part plays a part. And as the parts play their part, the whole body is built up. You mean moving chairs builds up the body? Oh, you have no idea. Oh, you have no idea. I can't tell you how many times people have come and said, I was walking through the back of the sanctuary and I saw little Miss So-and-so walking across on her way out, and she picked up a tissue that somebody left on the ground and she threw it away on her way out. And it blessed my heart so much, because all I could think about was how much she cared about the house of God. Little Miss So-and-so didn't have nothing to offer the church, except she saw a tissue laying on the ground on her way out and she picked it up and threw it in the trash can. It cost her 30 seconds of effort. And yet some family was touched deeply who was visiting the church. Why? Because they saw God in action in the heart of a member of the body, and the body was built up. The body was built up. I'm going to read this to you quickly. 1 Corinthians 12. I'm not going to read all of it, but I'm going to read you a few verses. Verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. And if the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not part of the body, it is not for this reason any less part of the body. And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not part of the body, it is not for this reason any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? And if the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them in the body, just as he desired. God places the members in the body. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye can never say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and on our less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. Stand with me, I'm done. Called into one body. No member gets to say, well, I can't do what he does or what she does, so I'm not a part of the body. Oh, no, no. That means we desperately need you to be a part of the body. Well, he doesn't act like, or she doesn't move like, or she doesn't operate in the thing that I feel like I could do. That means we found the part of the body we've been missing. That means we found the part of the body that we've been lacking. I don't know if you've ever hurt a part of your body. I have hurt lots of parts of my body. And let me tell you, when you try to overcompensate and do with a part of your body what it was not meant to do, you end up really injured. You end up really injured. You try to carry something in a way that you weren't meant to carry it. You try and move something in a way that you weren't meant to move it. You try to walk in a way that you weren't meant to walk. You walk with a limp for a couple days, and all of a sudden everything on you starts to hurt. And maybe that's just me getting older saying that, but you walk with a limp for like 2 days. You got back problems and hip problems and leg problems and knee problems. Everything on you starts to hurt. It's because there's members that aren't functioning the way they're supposed to function. You hurt a pinky toe. All of a sudden you're out of whack for a month. I jammed my pinky toe on the way to service. It was 2 months ago. I'm still not right. I'm going to have to fast and pray to get my pinky toe right. There are days I still can't walk right. It's a pinky toe. You should be able to cut those things off and just move on. And my whole body is out of whack because I got a pinky toe with a toenail hanging on for dear life, looking for the return of the Lord. When the members of the body, all jokes aside, when the members of the body don't function correctly, the whole body suffers. The whole body suffers. But when they function properly, the whole body thrives. The whole body thrives. That's all personal training is about. Did you know that? You go to a personal trainer, they're not teaching you anything that's groundbreaking. They're just telling you how to move your parts the way that God intended them to move. When they tell you tuck your elbow in or move your arm out when you try to do that movement, they're not telling you some groundbreaking thing they found some down deep hole on the dark web. All they're telling you is that part of the body was made to function this way. And if you'll do it this way, you'll get optimal results. When we function in the roles, in the forms, in the ways that God has called us to function, not over our grace and not under our grace, we will see optimal results. We'll see optimal results. So this morning, we're going to take just a couple of minutes. We're going to thank the Lord for the message that He's given us this morning. Thank Him that we get to be a body where each of us gets to play a part, where each of us gets to be a member. And if you would, just as we're worshiping the Lord for the next couple of minutes, it's just a couple minutes, just ask Him, Lord, what's my role? Where do I fit in? What's the grace You've given me? It's easy to identify stuff like this, right? But Lord, what's the grace You've given to me? Where can I help the body? Where can I assist the body? Where can I come alongside the body? Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the truth that You've given us today, Lord, that we are a body fitly formed together. Lord, that You have placed the members in the body. It's not our job to put the members in the body. God, it's Your job. And it's not our job to figure out, or it's not our job to give ourselves abilities. Lord, it's Your job. You've given us grace. You've given us gifts. Lord, I pray that for this people, that You would make Your grace known to them. Lord, make them abundantly aware of where you've distributed grace in their lives, of where you've distributed gifts in their lives. Lord, of areas of their lives, Lord, where you've created interest that maybe is uncommon to other people, Lord, of areas where they have abilities that other people don't have. And let me pray this. Lord, I pray against the idea that would say, well, everybody can do that. Everybody has that capability. Everybody can do what I do. No, the Lord has gifted and graced you in those areas to do those things for the glory of His namesake. And so, Father, I pray even today and this week, Lord, that you would bring those graces to the surface, elevate those gifts, reveal your goodness to this people.
Thanks for joining us at Living God Church. We pray this word encouraged and challenged you. Be sure to stay connected and keep pursuing a deeper relationship with Jesus. Until next time, be blessed.